You know, it's ironic. The last song we just sang, and she was saying, "Say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord, to your will and to your way." It's ironic because that's exactly what I'm gonna be ministering on this morning. We're gonna be talking about the process of obedience. Once you learn the process, you're gonna be able to say yes when you couldn't say yes before. You would find some excuse not to say yes. Anybody ever been there before? Wanna say yes, and you know what God wants you to do, but you find some excuse to say no, and eventually the will of God is not carried out like it's supposed to. All right, so look, we're talking about learning the process of obedience, and let's look at the word in Psalm 143:10. Let's look at it first. I like what Psalm 143:10 says, because Jesus' whole ministry was upon this line. Jesus' whole goal for coming here was to do the will of God. Would you agree with that? All he wanted to do was to please the Father. Psalm 143, verse 10, look what it says. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Teach me to do thy will. Now, if God has to teach us to do his will, that means it's not automatically possible for us to know how to do God's will. Teaching is a process. Would you agree that? Learning is a process. Because learning, you don't learn something the first time you might experience it. It takes practice to learn something. It takes failures to learn something. Sometimes your best lesson to learn is the mistakes you made. And you try not to make mistakes, but for some reason it leave a little mark on you. You say, "I'm not gonna do that no more. I'm not going to say that no more," because the consequences come behind mistakes a lot of times. So teach me to do thy will, O God. Everybody wants to do thy will. "Yes, Lord, I do thy will." But it's easily said than what? Than done. Easily said than done. Most people, majority of the Christian, 99.9% of them wants to do the will of God. Every person that got Jesus in their heart wants to please God and do his will. And I know that's the truth. But sometimes it's not always possible in the natural, in the flesh. Sometimes it takes supernatural help. Sometimes it takes the person of the Holy Spirit to help us to do the will of God. And I know it's true. Because inside of us, there's always a good we want to do. But I find out that every good thing is not a God thing. And sometimes it's easier to do a good thing than to do what God wants to do. Now, here's another statement I want to make prior to getting to the lesson. You know, you can't teach obedience without the lesson of rebellion. Because rebellion, it's a lack of obeying. Am I right? But most people think they're not rebellious because they want to reference rebellion with burning down houses or something, you know, doing something crazy, you know, starting a riot. I mean, that's when you think a rebellious child is setting somebody's house on fire. You know, we use things like that. We think about the worst part of rebellion. But we never think about how it gets started. The seed of it. Satan seduces us with the little things. And we don't pay attention to those little things And because we don't think it's important, because we don't think nothing wrong with it. That's why children get away and they get into error, because we don't correct the little rebellious thing to do, because we don't want to identify it as rebellion, because you don't want to say, my child not rebellious. But they do some things that the seeds that's in them leads to greater things of rebellion. You see, well, that's not even the right on the take, but I want to show you something that we equate rebellion with the wrong end of it, the major end of it. And the major end of it, sometimes when you get to the end of rebellion, that's when you're at the end of destruction. But the beginning of rebellion, it's not hard to identify a lot of time. You got to know it. But if you don't make those corrections at the beginning, when it's too late, you got to go bail them out of jail or something. That's what I'm talking about. That's the end. And then we realize they were rebellious. Too late then. All right? But look, let's look at this now, because I got some points about Jesus. Jesus is the author of eternal obedience. But here's the thing about Jesus. When Jesus came into the earth, he brought nothing with him. He brought no obedience. He had to learn obedience. We're going to show you the scripture through the things he suffered, the Bible said. But if you remember, Jesus had to strip himself of all his honor, all his glory, all his majesty. Jesus was God. He was equal with God. And he had to strip himself. My, what a stripping Jesus had to do. He had to strip himself of all his kingly glory to come to earth and become a mere man. And the hard thing was for him to do, we have to strip who he was, strip his authority, his heavenly authority, and start as a man, and he had to learn obedience as a man. See, all we got to do is humble ourselves a little bit. Jesus had to strip himself of who he was, his identity, and become, he came into his own, and his own knew him not. He stripped himself so much, he didn't even recognize him as God. What a stripping. How much you got to strip to do what God wants you to do? You can't compare it with that, because it's another level. But let's look at Jesus here. Look at me in Hebrews 5, because Jesus set the pattern for obedience, and I need to look at it. So when we start looking at standards of our obedience, we can look at Jesus one and realize how far we are off the mark. Look at the 7th verse says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And obedience, my point here is, we know what Jesus went through, but he learned it through earth, circumstances, life, through suffering. You see it? We learned it coming up through suffering, how to obey through suffering. If you grew up like I grew up, we got whipped. And it stung for a long time. Maybe people just talk. Maybe they can get it just talking today, but I don't believe. I think the same rules still run. I think the same order of conduct of correcting kids ought to still be done. It never hurt us. Maybe for a little while, but it passed. But you didn't do that again. When you got before grown folks, you didn't open your mouth. You respected older folks. But somewhere down the line, we lost that. You see? But let me get back to the lesson here. So from the things itself, now look at Matthew 26 right quick. I'm showing you some things about Jesus so we can have some demarcations to go from. Matthew 26, gonna see some things Jesus went through and how he learned it. This is the Garden of Gethsemane here. And this was what the apostle was in reference to when he was strong crying up to God to save him. But Jesus knew what he had to do. But that flesh always gives you problems. Your flesh do not want to obey God automatically. Your flesh is not saved. Apostle taught us that. Your mind is not saved. It has to be renewed. And because of that, there's a battle every time God sent a will out or present a will. And I'm going to let you know this. God gives us his will through our apostle. He shows us the will of God here for us. I can't speak for the church next door. But those that have submitted themselves unto our apostle, he gives us God's will. And a lot of times we always don't want to obey. But nevertheless, it's God's will. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you the thing that keeps us from obeying sometime what God wants to do through our apostle. I'm going to show you the key. I'm going to show you why we've been missing it, how we've been missing it, and how we're not to miss it anymore. And how God can do what he wants to do in our life speedily. You know, sometimes when you make some correction, instantly God move on it. Sometimes it's that one little thing that holds us back. And we're wondering what it is. All right? And watch this now. We're in that 26th chapter of Matthew. Look at that verse 39. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," everybody say this, "not as I will, but as thou will." You see that? Jesus saying, "Lord, even though this cup is presented before me, I don't want my will done. What my flesh wanted to be done another way. My mind said, couldn't God do this? God could have done it another way. But the cross had to be the way." We said, "Lord, let thy will be done." I'm going to show you another one. Look at Matthew. Matthew 10. That's the Lord's Prayer. But I want to come back to Matthew 26 after reading. I said Matthew 10, Matthew 6, 6 and 10. I'm going to read one verse out of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus right here was showing us what God's ultimate will is, to have his will be done on earth. Not our will, God's will. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. God's will somehow has become our will before you can submit to it, okay? You have to make it your own. You got to make God's will your own. You got to make what apostle requests sometime our own. All right? Now, I'm going to show you one more. Matthew 26 again. And we're going to move on down to verse 46. That 46th verse, he said, "Rise, let us be going." That's the first I want to read. Rise. You know why he said, "Let us be going"? Because he had settled God's will in his heart, and he was able to go through whatever God had for him. He was willing to go through it. Come on, boys, let us be going. I know exactly what God wanted me to do, and I have no problem doing it because I know if God for me, ain't nobody can be against me. All right? Now, that's Jesus, okay? Somebody said, "Yeah, that's Jesus." Now, let me show you us. Let me show you us now. Okay, let's go to Samuel. I'm going to show you a picture of us. No, don't go to Samuel. Go to Luke first. Then we're going to go to Samuel. You got to see us. We don't do no good unless we see yourself. And look, this is not a tearing on, whipping message. Just an instruction. All right? We're not condemning nobody because we all missed the mark. We all disobey. We all don't want to do what God said to do because it just don't feel like doing it. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church Wednesday night. I don't feel like coming to all them prosperity meetings. Lord, that's too many meetings. I might make one, show my faith, because pastor's going to be looking for me Sunday. But I really won't go to all them meetings. My goodness, God got something for you. We're going to make a shift. We're going to see 100% victory in Prosperity Revival. What I mean 100%? All the members. Somebody said, speak for yourself. But look, you know what apostle, you know what joy apostle see when the balcony and people outside because we show up? Can you imagine? Look at here. Can you imagine when the guest comes? They got to find somewhere to sit. Because I'm sitting in my seat, me. I'm showing you what it'll be like. I'm just looking around. My goodness, they'll be standing up in the foyer every meeting, in the overflow, every meeting. You know how proud an apostle would be? It seemed like a dream, but it's not. We're gonna make that happen. Amen. So I'm gonna show you how to do it. I'm gonna show you how to do it. We're not at any condemnation. But love. Why just now? Now, Bumble, I gotta show you us first though. You gotta stick the knife a little bit. I gotta cut you a little bit. Let me cut a little bit. Hold on. Luke, you cut fast, then you get it over with. And then I'm gonna move on to something else, so I'm gonna cut you quick. 14, Luke 14 and 16. You got it? Then said he unto him, a certain man had made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are not ready. And they all with one consent began to make what? Excuse. My goodness. They knew they weren't going to that meeting, that supper, at the beginning. They already made up their mind what night they were wanting to go. And that night wasn't their night. I'm talking about here. That wasn't their night. Why this now? The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. Now here, I got to thinking about this. It's his ground. Don't you think he could have went and see this ground anytime he wanted to go see this ground? Why he had to go see it when the supper was made and when the bid was made? You don't think he could have rescheduled his appointment with the realtor to go see the ground? Yes, he could have. But when a request or will is asked, the first thing kicking is your mind, your brain, your feeling, your emotion, your own will, what you want. Self-will kicks in. Can I give you a quick definition of self-will? Boy, you're going to have to write this one down here. This is a hot one here. I need glasses to find my glasses. All right. Listen at this now. This is self-will. You sure you're ready for this? Self-will means stubborn or willful adherence to one's own desires or ideas, refusing to change your ideas or to stop doing something. Isn't that something? I need to read that again. Stubborn or willful adherence to one's own desire. In other words, you're so stuck on your own desire, your own plan, your own will, that you refuse to change them for anybody or anything. You refuse to change your ideas or to stop doing something. Then the last part said, difficult to deal with. But that's strong, ain't it? Somebody said, do I have some of those qualities in me? You just might. I think all of us got some little stubbornness in us. I think I'm speaking for me, everybody. I think everybody got some things they'd rather not want to do, or some things they just sat on and stuck on and don't want to change. They call that self-will. Refuse to change. Now, why couldn't this man wait and go another day with the realtor and go to the supper and please the man who was giving the dinner? Why? Let's read another one. Let me make another little stick here. And look at this other one here. Listen. And another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. 5 yokes of oxen. You know, it could have easily been changed. You agree with that? I just bought my new car, and I got to go try it out. And another said, listen at this one. I have married a wife, and therefore you know I'm not coming. Because I got to go and prove her. No, that's not what it said. I'm trying to help us a little bit. I'm trying to ease the knife in you a little bit. I'm trying to cut you on the slide. You ever cut somebody on the slide, say something, you know, and you really cutting them in a nice way? But it's true. It's true. They could have all changed their appointments. They could have all changed their schedules. Apostle Ryan, what you doing? I said, Apostle, what you need me to be doing? I could have had a whole list of stuff. But when I hear his voice, that's first priority. He becomes first priority. Always been like that all my life, since I've been in this ministry. First priority. Why? Because I know what pleases him. I don't have time to vex him with all these little issues. Well, I was, but if you need me, but you just, no. He don't want to hear that, no. And he always tell me, you got something to do? No, sir, I don't have nothing to do. Lord, forgive me, Jesus, for lying. But I got to honor my apostle. Yeah. I don't know if y'all understand that. Yeah. He the closest thing I got to God. Yeah. My goodness. Some, you know why God's silent on some of your prayer? Because you ain't hearing your apostle. Because he got your answer. But we're trying to go around another way and see if God's going to tell you something else. God ain't going to tell you nothing else. All right, let me go. So, we've got that out of the way. Now, let me show you this now. Hebrews 13 and 17. You know, I've read this scripture many times. But now I see it a little bit further. I have a little bit more insight on this. See, this apostolic open up scriptures all kind of ways. We in Hebrews 13, wipe this one out. I saw these two words. I always saw these two words. And you almost want to relate them together, but you can't. 13 and 17. You see it? It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul as they that must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want to deal with those two words, obey and submit. For a long time, I thought they were the same words. I thought they were saying the same thing, but they're not. They're definitely not. See, Apostle Paul knew that they could not obey those in authority without first submitting themselves to them. All right? Now, let's back up a little bit, and I'm going to show you some of the things I told you earlier that are going to help us to obey God in a more easily fashion. All right? Listen at this now. A divine process has to be made from submission unto obedience. See, you have to go from submission first, then unto obedience. There can be no obedience without submission. See, what are you saying? See, obedience is the act of submission. Is the end result of submission. Is the performance of submission. You see it? In other words, obedience is just acting out what God wants me to do. But submission is getting to the mode and getting to the willingness and getting to the wantonness to do what God said do. So I have to submit first, then I obey. See, I always thought they were the same. You see, if somebody, you can look at somebody, oh, they're better obedient. They might not. That might just be their action. Their action could be here, but they're not here. Their action can look good, but their heart not there. I'm just going through the action, and I'm not in submission. Hey, anybody see what I'm saying? See, anybody can show good action, but it have to be that inner working of the heart along with it to produce the real obedience, that true obedience. And that's false obedience. And it has to go through the divine process. It has to go through the reactor of your heart. Your heart like a reactor where everything gets mixed at. A chemical process, supernatural chemical, a divine chemical process had to go in through your heart when God gives his will. The first thing comes up in your mind and your flesh giving you reasons why you shouldn't do it or why you don't want to do it. But it got to go through a process. And once your heart processes that and that heart become willing, that heart become what?
Willing.
See, willing is the first phase of submission. It has to become willing from a willing heart. God wants everything done from a willing, that's what we're talking about giving. It has to be from a willing heart. From a heart of submission, I'm doing this because I want to do it, because God wants me to do it, not because I feel like I'm mandated to do something. That's dead man works. You see it? But let's look at this submission a little bit more, and then we're going to see it. I still want to show you something Saul did. Let me go to Saul right quick first. And then we're gonna look at some more of these things I wrote down here. Over in Samuel, 1 Samuel, I want you to see this. Because I always wonder why Saul, how God came on him so strong in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, but it didn't start in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. That was the end result of his rebellion against God. When God denounced him from being king, that was the end of Saul's rebellion. What do you mean? That wasn't the beginning. I used to read like it was the beginning of the rebellion. Oh, Saul's rebellion. But no, this thing started. That's why I say rebellion don't just start here and then it ends here. No, it started a long way. Satan works on you a little at a time, a long way. That's why you gotta be so careful with your children. You see, when you see them, if you slap their little hand and they won't slap your hand back, my goodness, I need to check this. Who the parent here? I hate to use my son. But I got to use him. Sorry, Ronnie. One time, he asked his mama not just right. Boy, and I looked at him, boy, you know, his expression changed. I never saw that before, and it's almost scared me, you know? And I looked at him, I said, you want to be a man, I'm going to have to treat you like a man. Because he riled up against his mom a little bit, you know. We're the one most humblest child I know. But I checked him early in life. And he still tell you, he'll appreciate that. Because I had to put him in his respectful place of his mom. You know, and so if you don't correct something early, it'll go on and it'll grow and increase and increase and increase and increase. And before you know it, it's out of hand. You got to correct it. Now let's watch Saul here. You're in 1 Samuel? What happened here? Let me back up. Jonathan, I'm going to tell a quick story here. Jonathan, Saul's son, took his armor bearer out one day without his father knowing, and they came before God, and they wanted to go against the Philistine, and he said, if God gave me a sign, then I'm going to know that it's okay for us to go attack the Philistine. Well, when he went against him and his armor bearer, God confused the Philistine, and they started fighting against each other. Now, Saul hear all this camaraderie, how you say that word? Yeah, that one. And when Saul saw that going on, and he saw the Philistine begin to flee, he called a man that carried the ephod. Well, this was part of the where they get counsel with God. And look what he said. I'm gonna read in another translation here to show you what happened to Saul. Listen at this now. I got to find it. Oh, here it is. It's Isaiah 14. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 14 and the 18th verse. I'm reading out the Good News Bible. He said, bring the ephod here. This is what Saul is saying to the priest. Bring the ephod here, Saul said to Ahijah, the priest, on the day that Ahijah was carrying it in front of the people of Israel. As Saul was speaking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp got worse and worse. So Saul said to him, there's no time to consult the Lord. I said, whoa. You see it? There's no time to consult the Lord. Well, if you ain't got time to consult the Lord, then you're not doing the Lord's will, then you're doing your own will. You're doing what you want to do, Lord or no Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to use my own wisdom. I'm going to use my own understanding. I'm going to use my own insight. I see what's happening here. We don't have time. I ain't got time to pray for this. So what happened? If you don't have time for that, then you don't know the Lord's will. Now watch David, just the very opposite of Saul. I mean, it's important that you see, I'm showing how to get submitted. You got to go before God and ask God about it. You see it? Now watch this now. Okay, we're in Isaiah, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 4. So David consulted the Lord again. That means he did it before. And the Lord said to him, go and attack Keilah, because I will give you victory over the Philistine. David consulted the Lord. Now why this next time David consulted the Lord? And I ran reference. It was not once, not twice, not three times. The Bible talked about over and over again, David would not go into battle without consulting the Lord's will first. You should not go into anything without consulting the Lord's will first. You shouldn't do anything. You won't do anything on your own. You got to have the Lord's will first. Now watch this now. Watch. Now this David, I'm reading the Good News Bible. And David, once more, David consulted the Lord, who answered. Here was the Lord, and here's why it's good to consult the Lord. Look what the Lord told him. The Lord had another strategy for him. If he wouldn't have consulted the Lord and just figured the Lord was going to do it the same way at the same time, like he did last time, he'd been messed up. But God had another wisdom for him. Look what he said here. And God said, don't attack them from here, but go around and get ready to attack them from the other side, near the balsam trees. I just want to show you that. God had another wisdom for him. Isn't that wonderful? Every time you confronted with something, you need to find God's will for it. And once you get into God's will, then you know God's got your back. But I'm showing you how to get in submission. You can't be stubborn, not wanting to change. I'm showing you self-will. And do your own thing. All right? Because when you do your own thing, God may not be with you. You can say, Lord, just have mercy upon me, have and let your grace be upon me. But when you're out of the will of God, I mean, you're all alone. You're by yourself. He's with you, but you can't function like he want to function because you're in your own will. You didn't close the door on him. You saying, I know better than you, Lord. I can handle this one, Lord. I saw how you handled it last time, so I'm going to do it this time the same way you did it last time. No, God don't do the same thing all the time, the same way all the time. All right? Now, look. Now, I got to show you Samuel, not in 1 Samuel 15. Now, this is where Samuel got his results from, because Samuel always wanted to do things his way. And he really didn't ever want to. He consulted God when he felt like it, when he needed to, when he felt like his back was in the corner. But when everything was going good, he didn't consult God. I wonder how many people like that. And look at this. I'm gonna show you what verse I want to go to. That 20th verse. And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, but have gone the way and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekite. Now, did Saul obey the voice of the Lord? He did it in action. You see it? But it never was in submission. His action was there, but the submission wasn't present. So when submission is absent, God said that's rebellion. I don't care how much obedience looks like, but if submission not there, God said that's rebellion. You see it? Why? Because obedience without submission equals rebellion. That really, I'm saying there can be no obedience without submission. I'm talking about true obedience. There can be no true obedience without a submitted heart. All right? Now watch. Let me show you how you get your heart submitted. Listen to this. When I submit properly, I hit a transfer switch that transform me from the natural to the supernatural. Real submission may not be readily seen. What that mean? True submission, I might not be able to see it. What do you mean? Because it's my heart. It's my heart. True submission is in my heart. And you can't see my heart all the time. You see it? But if I'm submitted in my heart, anything I do in action gonna be true obedience. But it begins in the heart. Your heart has to be right. Your heart has to be saturated with the word of God and on whatever subject that you need to be submitted to. All right? Now look at this now. We sometimes try to do acts of obedience without submission. It turns into self-will. God is the one who orchestrates submission. There's a process that goes on in the heart before it is manifested into obedience. You see it? So do obedience come overnight? Not necessarily so. God has to work on that person's heart. And God have to put his heart into that person's heart. What do I mean? God got to make his will become your will. God got to put apostle vision and you make it your vision. In other words, you put it first, and then every time something comes up, you know what's first. Right. And not your vision first. And what then happened is that sometimes people think they're in submission, but if their vision is impaired, I'm talking about your vision of seeing what God wants to do, if it's impaired, then you're going to be confused and try to do your own vision. And not the one the apostle then put out for us. Now, there's a process that goes on in the heart before it manifests into obedience. One doesn't begin in obedience. Obedience is an after effect or the product of submission. You understand that? Your response may not be correct at the beginning of the process. What do you mean? Your response, talking about your response to yourself. I'm not talking about verbal like these people here would you know, gave these excuses. But your response when something is brought out, when an apostle brings something out, what's the first thing come to your response? I'm not talking about verbally. What's the first thing come to your mind? I need 20 people on Wednesday. We're going to do some work up in the office. What the first response pop up? You know, I'm using that for illustration. I don't believe we need 20 people for Wednesday, right? No. Now, so what the first thing comes up? You see, the reason I'm saying that is because a lot of time, instantly you think about what you got to do. And, man, I had that Wednesday off. And I know that the only chance I had to do this little business here. But I really want to come. But I'm going to see, can I get out of this thing? And so you put your hand up halfway. I mean, I might. That's why Pastor say, put your hand all the way up. Because you're in a half flag mode because you don't know if you want to change it or not. And so you're dealing with your own will right there. You see it? And so what makes it so complicated or confusing is that a lot of times people don't realize that self-will, and they don't like this word, self-will is a form of rebellion. It sounds so bad. I almost hate to say it. Self-will is my will. What I want to do sometimes is a form of rebellion. You mean I got to submit every time somebody asks me? If your pen was first. Your pen was first. And God knows people's heart. God knows when somebody just can't do something. God don't put people in a corner where they become robots and you just don't have no freedom at all. God knows certain things. But some people know. You see it? They know from the bottom of their heart that what they could be doing to advance the kingdom of God. All right? See when you get quiet like that? We ain't laughing now. It's the truth. And listen to this one now. If untrained, I'm talking about your mind. If your mind's untrained, it will resist every time. It will resist every time. Why? Because it gets to this old mode. I explained to you what it was. Willful adherence to one's own desires or ideas, refusing to change your ideas. That's where you get stuck at. Refuse to change my ideas. I'm not changing my idea. I don't care who saying it. And I'm not going to stop doing, because I've been doing this all my life. Some people get stuck and not wanting to change. Somebody says, this is not preaching. This instruction in righteousness. And so a lot of time, when you don't want to change, God says, if you don't want to change, then I'm not going to change. You know, he said, God, they're not going to change. God said, what I have already set up for you, it might be relative to what I need you to do here. And sometimes people don't want to see that far, you know, but God blesses every time you do something that honors him or his work or his kingdom or advances. But there's a little a stuck you can get in. You can do something for so long that it's hard to change. Most people just don't want to change. You know, we cheer and shout. But when the will of God, it really wanted to go forth, God really wanted to do things, change is required. Then one man said, change is not change until you what? Until you change. You can talk change. You can believe in change. But change is an absolute about turn sometimes. And it takes effort to change. You got to want to change. We're not talking about pulling a tooth or nothing. Sometimes and sometimes when people come, they think they got to stay all day long. No, you got to stay all day long. Sometimes just, you wouldn't believe what an hour can do. You got some of the people that volunteer here, what 1 hour can do to help. I'm serious. 1 hour when the call is made. You see it? But more people that come, to get to where they love it and to get to where they're looking forward. And some people that come, and I know nobody here like that, I'm only here because I put my hand up. But believe me, I could be doing some other things yet. But I'm here. It's a help, we take that too. But it benefits you more when your heart is in it. All right? I'm almost through. He said, but thank God you're almost through. Now watch this now. Some people have not are not obedient because they have not gone through the obedient process. He said, there's an obedient process? Yeah, there's an obedient process. And I'm going to show you how the process works. It takes the Holy Spirit to help with this process. The Holy Spirit, here's what he does. Just give me a minute. I'm trying to show what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Word of God. Here it is. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and mixes it with faith, wisdom, and understanding. And then it, the Word of God, removes human reasoning. And that's something we got to get rid of. Human reasoning. That's what those three men in the scripture we're talking about, in Matthew we're talking about, human reasoning. It removes human reasoning, wrong thoughts, man wisdom, and your own ideas, and any devilish wisdom that may be present. You see it? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit become the number one person in training us in our transformation from submission to obedience. He had to take the Word of God. He had to take the wisdom of God. He had to take the love of God. And he poured himself into that request. And most people don't say, well, Lord, help me to carry this out. Help me to be obedient to whatever apostle asked me. And then if you ever pray that prayer, God will open up whatever needs to be opened up for you to be able to submit to that. Why? Because God knows this is his will. Why so easy to do anything else? Why so easy? It's easy to go cut your own grass than to do God's will sometime. Why? You know why? Because the devil ain't going to bother you by cutting your grass. The devil don't care if your grass is cut. Some people sit on their front porch and watch their grass grow so they can go cut it. But when God gives you something to do, every demon in hell want to stop God's will from being done. So they'll fight you at every corner. Satan don't mind you doing other stuff. It's God's plan he want to stop. God's kingdom he want to stop. God's work on earth he want to stop. But guess what? It can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. All right? Now, okay, I got one more thing, then I'll be through. Doing God's will is our main objective in life. Everybody agree with that? Look at Hebrews 10 and 7 one more time. Hebrews 10 and 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus' only concern when he came to earth was to do, complete, finish, put his spirit in us. And Jesus' spirit was the spirit of obedience. So in Jesus' spirit of obedience, when we got born again, that same spirit came in us. We had the capacity to obey at every turn. But the only difference is Satan is our advocate, is our enemy. And so what Satan does is Satan wants to fight us at every turn when it comes to obeying. So that spirit of obedience that's in us to obey, the Lord has to rise it up in us. He got to stir it up in us. And you see what you're feeling now? That's what Satan don't like, messages like this. Because he don't want you to do the will of God. And so he'll fight you at every turn. He'll fight you at every battle. And because he know that once God get our heart 100% to do his will 100% from the willing heart, then he lost us completely forever. God's kingdom going to be advanced. The work of the kingdom going to go on. God going to be glorified. Jesus going to be exalted. Then God going to open up the windows of heaven and say they've been faithful over a few things. I'll make them rule over me. It's all about pleasing God. You know what? All about pleasing God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.